If you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I'll be reading from verses 39 through chapter 12, verse 3. In your bulletin, you'll find an outline of the sermon this morning that you can follow along. While you're turning there, the assumption this passage makes is something that we know about all too well. Life is hard. Now, it's filled with seasons of joy, milestones in our life like graduations and marriages and birth of our first child. But life is also filled with disappointments, sadness, and discouragement. And sometimes life takes us to places that we never imagined possible, to the edge of our faith. Discouragement and wondering if God really even cares. I wonder, have you been to that place? If so, you're not alone. Hebrews chapter 11, or the so-called Hall of Faith, is a list of many who were weary and tired and driven to the edge of their faith, just like you, just like me. Now they're seated in stands all around you as a great cloud of witnesses, not as spectators, but as a cheering section, exhorting you to keep praying for your children, keep working at your marriage, obeying your parents, encouraging one another, forgiving one another, controlling our tongues, standing firm when tempted, living holy at work, at home, with our neighbors. And I wonder, do you hear them cheering you on, this great cloud of witnesses? Chapter 11 culminates in chapter 12 with the most impressive person in this hall of faith. It's Jesus, the very one who also was weary, tired, and driven to the edge of his faith in the garden. The passage that I'm about to read this morning is not for those who have it all together and all figured out. It's for those who don't. Verse 39 of Hebrews chapter 11. Pay close attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray together. Lord, you have said to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Some of us are tired, worn out. Some are discouraged. Life hasn't turned out the way that we thought it would. And so we come to you longing for some perspective, longing for some hope, and some refreshment for our souls. And so here we are, ready to receive your word. Remember us this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. Barcelona, 1992. And the famous 200-meter race. Do you remember that? Derek Redman was running the 200-meter race, and he pulled his hamstring, and down on the track he fell. Well, somehow Redman managed to pick himself up and began hobbling toward the finish line when all of a sudden, to everyone's amazement, his dad came down off the stands onto the track and put his shoulder under his son and helped him cross the finish line. It was a tremendously breathtaking moment. In fact, it was one of the most powerful moments in Olympic history. There was an even greater, more powerful, breathtaking moment in history. When the second person of the Trinity took on human flesh so that he could put his shoulder under yours and help you cross the finish line of the race that God has marked out for you. You may not be a runner, but you're running a different kind of race, and you're running on a different kind of track. It's a long distance race filled with, you name it, trials, pressures, temptations, disappointments, all of which leave us feeling weary and tired and at times driven to the edge of our faith. But you're not alone. Even Jesus, the one who ran the race that the Father had marked out for him, is now helping you run this race. How's he doing that? How does he help you Monday morning? How does he help you when news of cancer strikes? How does he help you when discouragement sets in, not just for a day, but for weeks? How does he help you? Well, he gives us his faith to run the race that God has marked out for us in verse 2. I think you and I hear so much about faith these days, faith in this, faith in that. Just have faith, just enough faith. I mean, what are we talking about? What keeps us going day after day? Well, it cannot be faith in ourselves. That doesn't do it. This seems to be so contrary to what we know to be true in real life, because to get anywhere in life, we have to work hard, right? We have to believe in ourselves, take control of our destiny. That's what we're led to believe, right? In our careers, that's what we're told at graduation speeches, our dreams that we have. Some Christians even tell us that we are to have enough faith to secure our own desired outcomes in life. Believe it, name it, and take hold of it and watch it happen. So, with this kind of faith in ourselves, it's not surprising when the pressures of life make us weary and tired and may even drive us to the edge of our faith that we default to doing what we know best to do, what we're most comfortable in doing, what we've been conditioned by the world to believe, that if we pump up our faith through praying harder, reading the Bible longer, and having more positive thoughts about my life and about my situation, we'll make it. But really, when you boil it all down, it's nothing more than resembling witches who throw a pinch of song and an ounce of prayer and a ton of belief into a cauldron of human desires so that God must do what we determined is right for him to do. You see? The problem with all of this is that when God doesn't come through with what we think he should do, we become disillusioned, even angry at him. What we really have is God tethered to our desires and nothing more. And then we begin the slow process of doubting God more and more. Not whether God exists, but whether we have been wrong in what we have believed about God to be true. It becomes a slow process. More and more. And then we find ourselves driven to the edge of our faith. See, I don't think it's one single event that takes us to the edge. I think it's a series of a whole lot of little events that just seem to pile up, sort of like a tsunami wave in our hearts and in our lives. Little disappointments, trials that don't end, pressures that have no pressure valves. If you put your faith in yourself, you will not make it. You will not have the staying power, the enduring power that you need to run this long distance race of life that God has called you to run. And so, what kind of faith helps us? What kind of faith gives us the enduring power to run the race, the long and arduous race that God has marked out for us? It's faith in Christ alone. It's trusting Him. Or as the author of Hebrews says in verse 2, it's looking to Jesus. Looking to Him, considering Jesus. During the terrible days of the German Blitz in London, a father and son ran out of a building that had recently been caught on fire. Buildings all around were on fire and smoke filled the air. They could hardly see anything. But the father noticed that there was a hole in the ground that had recently been created by a bomb that was dropped. And so he jumped into the hole and he turned around, extended his arms to his son. And he said, "Son, follow me, jump." And the son, with panic in his voice, said, "But Dad, I can't see you." The father looked at his son and replied, "But son, I can see you. Jump." I don't know what keeps you up at night these days. I don't know the issues that you're facing individually, as a family, as a couple, as a church. I don't know what you're facing or what pressures are mounting in your life. But I know that there are times that we will find it next to impossible to look unto Jesus during those times. We're so discouraged. You know, just news of disappointment after disappointment. It's so hard to be able to look unto Jesus. But I want you to know that even when you cannot look to Jesus, even when the trials are so intense in your life and you try to look upon Jesus, just know that even though you cannot see Him, He sees you. Let that calm you. Let the peace of that fact override the anxieties that you have at the moment. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. It's the kind of faith that the ancients died with, and it's the kind of faith you and I are to live with when we're tired and weary and faint-hearted and driven to the edge of our faith. Verse 2 tells us that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He alone lays the foundation of our faith in our hearts. It's not a faith that we can conjure up. It's not a faith that we can produce or just wish hard enough and all of a sudden it will come. No, it's a faith that's given from above. It's His faith that He gives to you. It's the faith that enabled Jesus to pray, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Dear friends, you're not alone. And you must not run the race alone. He won't let you. You are far too precious to Him that He would ever drop the baton on you. But He is with you. And this is important for you to know and to work into your DNA and to everything about you, because on the track of faith, we are told to run far. Therefore, we must run light. Not only does Jesus give us His faith, He also takes the weight of your sin that keeps you from running far. There are many things that can weigh us down in our life, things that can hinder our spiritual progress, things like our lifestyle, habits that we have, spending habits, priorities, the perspectives that we entertain in our life. It's not necessarily sin, but the weights we bear are more of a hindrance than a help to strengthening our faith. So they may need to be adjusted, may need to be tweaked, may need to be reexamined in our life, no matter what stage of life that you find yourself in. But when it's sin that's weighing you down, oh, that's a very different matter and needs serious attention. Notice that the author describes sin as clinging so closely. I think of cheap saran wrap. Call it cling wrap. It does a great job at clinging to the containers that you want sealed, right? And it does even a better job at adhering to itself. When you rip that saran wrap off, you're trying to wrap something, you know what happens. You take the saran wrap and you hold it up to the light and you turn it 20 times very carefully and you look for those edges or those corners just in hopes of grabbing something small to peel that apart so you can use it. But alas, what typically happens, as you know what happens, we wad it up and we throw it away and we start all over again, hoping to get that saran wrap. John Calvin says that our nature is a perpetual factory of idols. It clings to sin. It knows nothing else. And when we let sin accumulate in our hearts, the weight is too much for us to carry. We begin to slow down in the race that we're running. We get distracted. We find ourselves easily getting more tired than before, or weary or discouraged. A little compromise here and a little compromise there, and before long, we begin to question our faith, as we find ourselves looking over the edge of unbelief. If it bothers you that you find yourself at times at the edge of your faith, then the really good news is that Jesus helps you see that. He helps you recognize that. It's an alarm that goes off in your soul, in your conscience. He helps you see the danger and the threat to finishing your race. You don't need persuading to peel off a tick from your body, because you know that within 24 hours, you can contract Lyme's disease. By God's grace, what He does for you on Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, every moment of your life, is He helps you see the ugliness and alarm of sin so that you can and will want to lay aside all the weight of sin that so easily entangles you in the race that you're running. Robert Murray McShane, the 19th century Presbyterian pastor, said, "For every one look at self, take 10 looks at Christ." I can't tell you how many times I have used that in my daily life. Times when I'm facing temptation, times when I'm facing discouragement or disappointment, or things didn't turn out the way that I thought that they would turn out, or the hardships and trials of life. For every one look that I look at myself, I take 10 looks at Christ and I focus on His beauty, His loveliness, His grace, His power, His forgiveness, His cross. It changes my perspective. Becomes a deterrent to sin when I think of Christ. Because the more you keep your eyes on Jesus, the less attractive sin becomes, and the less desire that you have to carry it with you. That's how His grace each day works in your life. It keeps you running the long race. Jesus says, "Let me take the weight of your sin so that you can run free and run far in the race of life that God has marked out for each of you." The race that God has set before us is not a sprint. There's no shortcuts. Wish there were at times, but there's not. There's no shortcuts. It's a marathon race. And it requires endurance to finish the race. And so not only does Jesus give you his faith to run the race, not only does he take the weight of your sin, but he keeps you enduring to the very end to cross the finish line. There was a young boy who was having a difficult time finishing his homework that his teacher assigned him. And his father said to him, "Son, I want you to consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in sticking to one thing till it gets there." To cross the finish line, we must endure. Stick to it to the very end. The saints of old, as recounted for us in Hebrews chapter 11, are good examples of those who have endured. But all they can really do is cheer and inspire you on. The real enduring power comes when we constantly and regularly look to Jesus and consider Jesus, verses 2 and 3. He is your only source. He is your only power that will help you finish the race. He gives you what he has in himself to run the race and to finish it. The one who helps us run is the very one who knows each of you by your name. And he knows the very struggles that you have right now. And he knows the disappointments that you will experience tomorrow in your life. Even when life feels as though it's in total chaos and there is no peace in my life, Jesus is always at perfect peace in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. He is the supreme example of one who learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. He is your only source and power that will help you finish the race. When I know that I'm not alone by myself, when I face the different pressures and disappointments and discouragements, the pain, when I know that I'm not alone, facing them is not so daunting to me, and hopefully to you as well. A bit of the burden is lifted, just enough to have some hope. There is no safer direction to look and no greater thought to entertain when we find ourselves tired and weary and driven to the edge of our faith than to look away from ourselves and to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I don't know exactly how this works. I just know that it does. When I face the various trials and disappointments in life, I just know that when I learn to look through the disappointments in life, and there, through the disappointments, I see Jesus working all things for my good, I don't end in despair, but I end in hope. That is how Jesus was able, with joy, to endure the cross, scorning its shame. He saw your salvation through his cross. We see Jesus through our cross that we bear. And this, in turn, will help us not grow weary and faint-hearted. Dear friends, we will finish the race. We will come out at the end, crossing the finish line. But we will have many bruises, many bumps, and many scars along the way. But remember, it was our elder brother Jesus who also finished well the race that God had marked for him. But he too had scars. All over him because of his love for you. His name, his reputation, his glory is at stake. Jesus has given us everything that we need when we find ourselves tired, weary, and driven to the edge of our faith. And life will not become any easier. We wish it would. There are no shortcuts, as I mentioned. But at the end of the race, when you hear your Savior say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant," the blessings that will follow are far beyond what you could ever imagine. A long time ago, there was a Korean master who had three servants. He loved him as his very own, but he expected much from them over the years. One day he announced to each of his servants together that he was sending them on their way, but he wanted them to do just one more thing for him before he sent them on their way. He asked them to get a cord, a thin cord, make it 18 inches long, and tie a knot at the very bottom of the cord. And then each one was to meet the master separately in a room the next day, a room that they had never been in before. One servant thought, "My master has freed me, so I don't need to do this one thing that he asked me to do. I don't need to come with the cord at all." And so he stood before the master. The master wished him well and sent him on his way. And yet as the servant was leaving, he wondered what that cord was for. The second servant came along, and he always was a grumbler. He complained about the things that he was commanded to do, and out of spite for his master, knowing that he was going to be set free that same day, he came with a cord, but instead of a thin cord, it was a thick rope, and he tied many knots on that cord. The master wished him well and sent him on his way, but he too wondered what that cord was for. The third servant always did what his master commanded him to do. It wasn't easy in life for him. Most of the time it was hard and involved great sacrifice, but he loved his master and he wanted to do whatever pleased his master. And so he did what his master asked. He came before the master and he presented him with a thin, long cord of 18 inches long, and he tied a knot at the very end. The master was well pleased with his servant. He took him in the back room, and there in the back room there was a chest that was filled with gold coins. Each gold coin had a hole that was drilled in the center of each coin. And he told the servant to fill up his cord with as many gold coins as he could possibly fill on that cord. The master sent him away, and the servant was blessed far beyond what he could ever imagine. And the Lord says to you on that day, with bruises and scars in your life, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The rewards of this simple human illustration will be far greater than what you could ever imagine, and they will be yours for all eternity. Let's pray. By your grace alone, our Master and our Savior, we would be those servants whose greatest comfort in life and greatest comfort in death is that we belong to you, dependent on and fully satisfied in you. Help us to finish the race that you have marked out for us, clinging not to the gilded toys of dust, but instead let our eyes see Jesus only. For only Jesus will we trust. For we pray and ask in your name. Amen.